This is Easter Day, and it recalls a happy time as a child, the colored Easter eggs and the Easter baskets left by the mythical Easter bunny. The children love it. But most of us gathered here today, what do we want to see today as adults? In the New Testament, there are references to children, and these are used allegorically of believers, children of God, while others are not. What Jesus did around what many now call Easter was to pave the way for us to separate ourselves from evil and draw close to God. We now can see a contrast between evil and separating ourselves from evil, kindness. We could see a peaceful disposition versus an unsettling one, love over selfishness, a growth in love instead of growing in vanity, humility over pride, all relating to leaving the evil world of Satan's children and coming to a world of light, truth, compassion, and especially as shown in Jesus, love, children of God. Now, some of our references which show the difference in character that becoming a child of God includes are helpful to make, pardon the analogy, our hearts sweeter than Easter candy. And we find a greater appreciation of what Jesus did to open our hearts, to change, and the Father to work his love there. Consider this thought from Jesus. Matthew 7:11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? So we quote this text to show a thread weaves through the holiday we are recalling here, the Easter day, the day we are marking as really a remembrancer, not so much of Jesus' death, but the fact that he burst the bonds of death, his resurrection, that God, his heavenly Father, having given him life this third day since dying on the cross on Friday. Jesus' Father has called many to sonship since then, many to be followers of Jesus, imparting to them of his holy mind, of his Holy Spirit of love, like as with the 12 apostles themselves, which God gave to him for those few years as the man Jesus until that Friday, 1990 years ago. All followers called of God were thenceforth referred to as children of God and brethren to Christ. Most of the world is not made up of children, not children of God. But they are referred to as the children of the devil in the scriptures, whose traits include lies, selfishness, dishonesty, hatred, envy, evil speaking, which is anything spoken, even the truth, that would reflect poorly on another with the intent of hurting them. Evil surmising, that is, thinking bad and malicious, unproven things about someone. Busybody, etc., and so forth. And perhaps the worst part is the futility of getting free from these traits so common in mainstream today. But there seems to be little place for another path through life. Jesus put the definition succinctly in John 8. If God, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. which of you convinceth me of sin? And yet, if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. So this Easter day, though, is not for the mind to wander into evil meditations, not even in recalling guilty application of the devil's own trickery of lies. No, this instead is a day to remember why there is joy and hope and trust and love coming. You know some of these things. All of you do. Your families of brethren. And you know the meaning of true joy, at least a little. You know the hope that stands sure in your life because your mother or grandmother, your brother, your cousin, your father or grandfather. You know something about trusting God. Though you might think yourself estranged from him, you know something about what happened before Jesus' day, what has happened since then, and over the past 2,000 years, and have faith enough to believe something about what comes next. And you know something of God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave his Son Jesus, who had existed as a spirit being, referred to as the Logos, which is a Greek word meaning the Word. Yes, the Word of God, as in God spoke and Jesus performed or told what God spoke. And this change from the Logos, a spirit being, to a babe at Bethlehem, and then grew up to be the 30-year-old man Jesus, presenting himself at the Jordan River to John the Baptist. And as he came up out of the water, received of God's Holy Spirit, the Messiah, the anointed Jesus, witnessed a good witness and became our Savior when 3.5 years later, he was resurrected by God. He it is we are celebrating today. But before his death and resurrection, he lived his life in a holistically loving way. He spent his days going about and doing good for others. Emulating his example is our road to becoming a giving heart like his. Let us look at his legacy and see what God's Son said and did, that we might see to it to join ourselves to this household of faith, and how we may model it as our heart pattern for the rest of our days. One of Jesus' first lessons contained in the so-called Beatitudes, which is a word that derives from the word blessed. This is a list of blessings. And in this discourse, Jesus points to one way that aligns us with the children of the Father. He said, Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children, or they shall be called the children of God. But how might we become peacemakers? Well, surely none could be children of God without a peace-loving disposition. Consider what the opposite of peacemaker is in this comparative delineation by the Apostle Paul regarding the children of disobedience, reading from Colossians, the 3rd chapter. Put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Anger, that is indignation, ire, violent passion. Wrath, that is fierceness, breathing hard passion. Malice, wickedness, evil, malicious. Blasphemy, that is evil speaking, railings, vilification, especially against God. And filthy communications, that is vile communication, shameful speaking, foul language. None of these are descriptions of a peacemaker's words. To be a peacemaker in the Lord's sight, we must use words wisely and sincerely. The tongue is a mighty weapon, or we can turn it around and become the greatest comfort through what we say. The student of the Lord's word knows that pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Also, there is no room for the disingenuous, no. This must be real, bona fide love, welling up from the heart and making expression and finding common routes to satisfaction along seemingly disparate paths. The scriptural injunction is Romans 12:18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Though where heavenly principles are involved, it may be easier to keep our loyalty to God rather than choosing from one or another disparate parties. It is a grand start to how a peacemaker leans into life. The wisdom of making peace may very well include walking away when words fail to bring the calm desired. The blessings that come from living our communicative life as a peacemaker is the reward of becoming a child of God. Such a heart walks a different path, the path of love. In fact, love for God, love for our brethren, for our neighbors, and even sympathetic love for our enemies leads to peace. It's a path that isn't simply stepped on, but walked in. Developed by caring about others, about their hearts, rather than what they do or say or where they live. Yes, blessed are the peacemakers already, by faith, living in peace, and further, as they are become heaven's beacons or ambassadors of peace in all that they do. For this is what it is to be peacemakers, the children of God. Another way to avoid the stigma of becoming staying the devil's children is our child is to have matters of love in the heart always, kind of a mantra of love in our hearts toward others. First and foremost, to love God, as we have mentioned. Love his word, love neighbors, those who are in our daily proximity. Not necessarily the next door neighbor in your house, but it might be your neighbors at work, so forth. And love our brethren, even love our enemies, those that hate us. Matthew 5:45 reads, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. But let's read this verse in context. Jesus said, ye have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Boy, this is world-changing. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. If ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Perfect in our intentions to love. To love takes work. Though not necessarily, not even primarily, the kind of work we do outwardly. This work is in and of the heart. The intention, the will that motivates us must be love, tested love, proved by experience after experience, sometimes failure after failure. Sometimes the most we can do is pray to have this heart that so loves. But walking in this light of caring is another way to find ourselves so in harmony with God that he will consider us his children, the offspring of his own character, love, for God is love. Another way to find ourselves in the right and reckoned as children of God is to grow those things in our heart that are of God's planting. In a parable, parable is a word picture about one thing, but represented by something else. In this case, the wheat and the tares. Two main classes of individuals are described. One representing those that God has called, drawn, and called, and nurtured, Christian. And another, nominal Christian, that the scriptures say the devil planted, overplanted. The first planted by God, and the second overplanted on top of those planted by God. Only one are the good seed and counted as the children of the kingdom, counted as becoming aware and being given the revealed plan of God, along with a character that more and more copies the Lord's own character, though still needing to grow. This first class, the weak Christian, humbly makes true professions, while the latter class spans a variety of good sounding and good deed doing, but not with the same changes in the heart, no matter what their intentions might, they might think. They're insincere, and they're not really ready at this point. They must wait for the kingdom. So God directs the others' hearts and heads, directs as wheat. So these are all mixed pictures together they're all mixed together, the two classes, until the end of the gospel age. There are many points to learn from this parable, but the main lesson should be to keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, to do that, we do it without condemnation of others' hearts, though by the fruitage, it will be made known to other wheat. This too comes as a lesson to always look for good, always seeing to it that we are peacemakers, always kind and having compassion. This must be the child of God's one path through life, not fame, not friends or wealth or even health. Matthew 13:38, the field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Another lesson on becoming children of God, this one about being humble to be acceptable to God, was demonstrated by Jesus himself when he placed a child in the midst of his disciples and then made a vivid point. Let's read this from Matthew 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called the little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." The example speaks for itself. However, here we might add a little about a couple of words as used in the scriptures: humble, humility, pride, and selfishness. These are all present to a greater or lesser degree in all of humanity, born imperfect since Adam and Eve fell from grace, in all who need perfect Jesus to make up for our many deficits. Selfishness is described in the scriptures in many ways. For instance, this about the love in our hearts. 1 Corinthians 13:5. "Love doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil." Seeketh not her own means not selfish. We can look at the Moffat translation to see that. Love is never rude, never selfish, never irritated, never resentful. 2 Timothy 3:1-2. Mark this. There are hard times coming in the last days, for men will be selfish, fond of money, boastful, haughty, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, irreverent. Philippians 2, 19 through 21. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send you Timotheus before long, that I may be heartened by news of you. He's writing to the Philippians. I have no one like him for genuine interest in your welfare. Everybody is selfish instead of caring for Jesus Christ. So selfish is defined as a lacking consideration for others, concerned chiefly with one's own personal profit or pleasure. And if we juxtapose this to the new commandment that Jesus gave, the law of Christ, which reads, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." It seems like selfishness is the opposite of love. Indeed it is. And so is hate. Hate is the love meter on empty. And selfishness, too, sucks love out of the tank. There is a common saying, and you probably have heard this, if it's meant to be, it's up to me. Perhaps we might rethink that saying. How about this? If it's meant to be, it's by love from me. Pride is another word that seems to forget its roots, which formerly was a thing to be avoided at all costs. Now it is celebrated, a celebration of self. However, in the scriptures, pride refers to the awful disposition to think more highly of oneself than he deserves, than he ought to, and over others, a sense of superiority. I kind of think of it as so many selfies, so little humility. Let's look at some scriptures. Proverbs 8:13. To honor the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil ways and false words. Psalm 10:4. The evildoer in his pride says, God will not make a search. All his thoughts are, there is no God. Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Or as another translation translates that Proverbs 16:18, pride leads to destruction and arrogance to downfall. Humility and humbleness, on the other hand, are all about making an accurate assessment of ourselves compared to the perfect standard of the Lord. Our accurate assessment should always bring us up short of the of any reason to be proud, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. But here are some scriptures that show us the place of this accurate but humble view of ourselves. Proverbs 15:33, showing respect to the Lord will make you wise, and being humble will bring honor to you. So this is an important point, and the concept is repeated, evidently, to get our attention, by King Solomon, who wrote Proverbs later in the same book. Proverbs 18:12, before a man's downfall, his mind is arrogant, but humility precedes honor. Isaiah 57:15 says, for thus saith the high and lofty one, who's this? God, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. This lowly mindset is the highest ideal for the follower of Christ to emulate, to copy. Consider this instruction for true Christians. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility in gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Do we see the distinction of pride as selfish and proportionally unloving? Whereas, do we see that having humility and humbly recognizing our limitations becomes a loving way to live? Consider this allegory of Jesus. Luke 14. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The modern usage of pride as a good thing for motivation has clashed with this and other lessons regarding the importance of a humble disposition, a humble heart. It has also created such silliness as some saying that they are proud of their humility. Sometimes there is learning the hard way, humbled by being too proud, for instance. As we have seen, it is the humble that God deals with and loves. These are the ones that recognize their shortcomings and have found the blessings of the Lord only sufficient to build a true character like unto our Lord, though not perfect outwardly, but certainly in intention and prayerfully trusting in God's promises, centered in our advocate Jesus, to make up for all our failures outwardly. He makes up the difference to complete our otherwise insufficient best efforts. The humble, therefore, are invited to go up higher, while the proud shall be abased, put in their lower place. Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God's child thinks differently than the world, because the world is under the delusions of Satan. But now let's change our focus and consider just what we've been talking about, what it means to all the humble hearts here today. We might think of Easter as including Jesus' death on the cross on Friday and his resurrection on Sunday, as we previously said, the resurrection of the glorious Spirit being Christ Jesus on the third day. The fact of his resurrection, as testified by the apostles, by their eyewitness accounts, cemented or guaranteed the coming kingdom and the resurrection of all the world's dead following the now imminent Armageddon fall of the present order. Jesus died for you by dying for Adam. He rose for our justification, for a way to make us right when all we could manage was so imperfect and often unrighteous. He makes up for our imperfections and fills those gaps in for his followers now, the kind of advocate that accompanies our prayers with the Father. But later, he will be the entire world's mediator. He spoke words clearly, decisively, and made clear the truth where errors had previously been. He changed thinking. He overturned the businesses that used the house of God for their own gain, healed the lame, the blind, the deaf, the diseased, resurrected the dead, all as an example of the greater restoration coming, wherein all that are in their graves shall come forth. He fed the people and made the real bounty a lesson of unfolding compassion and grace and love to the uttermost. This Easter day is a day to remember Jesus as resurrected from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus, recall on this Sunday, is a singular event which told us that from the Heavenly Father standpoint, Jesus' sacrifice was complete and acceptable. He had, in fact, become the world's Redeemer. This tells us that all the blessings promised in the Scriptures on the Word of God are now doubly guaranteed, both by God's promises and by the completed and acceptable sacrifice of Jesus as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, as testified by the apostles. Also, there are two blessings. A group of followers who sacrifice now. Why sacrifice now? Well, you know, to do the thing that's right and to do the loving thing is so often scoffed at. But we will be glorified with him as his bride. And additionally, for all others, there will be a grand opportunity for a restitution and resurrection on earth. For all the families, all our families, and all the families of the earth, thy kingdom come on earth as in heaven. Revelation 22:17, last chapter of Revelation, this message, a promise. And the Spirit, that is the glorified Jesus, and the bride, that is the faithful followers over the past 2,000 years, say to the resurrected billions at that time, come, and him that heareth, come, and let him that is athirst, come, and whosoever will at that time, let him take of the water of life, the truth of Jesus as their Savior and King, freely. So in closing, let us review regarding God's children. Recall the peacemakers, who these are, and what they do to be considered children of God, what they say. Those that can love, even their enemies, have learned the true love of God, and thus counting those that so love as children of God. Those who are wonderfully changed by God's grace, that they are said to be children of the kingdom. Those that have the traits of humble little children, honest, obedient, trusting, prideless, selfless, but especially humble, are also traits under development in all those followers of Jesus and to whom God considers his children. All of these designations and discoveries of what attributes the true child of God seek to have are meaningless without a personal relationship with God. At first, we don't know enough to know if our hearts could be successful as followers of Christ. Instead, we made our inquiry to God to ask him to read our hearts and draw us to him. And if he sees we can be his child of grace. Certain it is that one who plans to come often to God in the name of Jesus will have a life that keeps bending toward that path. And the heart will change better and become evidence of God's work in you already. In any case, living in this childlike way will always gain the correct heart condition where God may be well pleased. If the plan in your heart is loving God most of all, you will have your reward both now and hereafter. Our advice to all is to emulate Jesus' compassion in life always. Now may these words be to God's glory and a blessing to your heart.